Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17 and 18. That's where we're going to be this morning, Genesis 17 and 18. We looked a little bit last week at kind of an aside in the story, just kind of wrapping up an understanding of Ishmael and who he was and what became of Ishmael. But we're going to go back into the same passage we started with last week to examine what God was doing in the life of Abraham, and then into chapter 18 as we look at what he was doing in the life of Sarah as well. And what we're going to see is that there is a theme in these texts in Genesis 17 and 18, and the theme is laughter. The theme is laughter. Speaking of which, an 8-year-old boy was seated with his father and some work associates at a family dinner. And just as they were about to start eating, he asked his father, in front of all the friends that were over, "Hey, Dad, are bugs good to eat?" And the father responded embarrassedly, "Son, shh, quiet. That's disgusting. Don't talk about things like that over dinner with guests." Well, after the dinner finally ended, the father tracked down his son, and he leaned in, and he said, "Now, son, why did you bring up eating bugs at dinner?" And the son said, Oh, nothing, Dad. There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone." Maybe that wasn't funny enough for you. I don't know. But laughter is a big part of our lives. Without laughter, our lives really would lack a significant element of what it means to be human. It's a very powerful thing to laugh. You know, we start laughing by the age of 3 months old. We're laughing before we're talking. Even babies who are deaf or blind begin to laugh before they speak. There's two kinds of laughter. One is involuntary laughter. That's that kind of uncontrolled laughter that you have when something kind of hits you and it kind of takes over your body and your muscles contract. And then there is the more polite kind of voluntary or social laughter, which some of you just did for me when I told a bad joke. But that was the involuntary laughter. And my favorite is Ben, when Ben laughs. Ben has the best laugh. You can hear Ben. So, but we laugh for a lot of reasons. We laugh to show that we agree. We laugh to show that we understand. We laugh to show that we are friends or comrades. We laugh at things that seem implausible. We laugh at things that seem surprising or even contradictory. We laugh at people who make mistakes. We laugh at people to exert our dominance. We laugh to release tension sometimes in our lives when something doesn't seem to add up. I have permission to tell this story from my wife, in case any of you are going to wonder about that. She has a blog, and she writes funny stories about our family. And a few years back, she wrote this interesting little story. "I just don't have a lot of patience, unfortunately. I've learned from dear friends and family around me who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, how profoundly important it is to be patient. I was abruptly confronted with my lack of patience the other night when my husband and I began arguing over something incredibly insignificant." We argued. We bantered, and he tried patiently to keep my emotions from escalating. This, folks, is not always an easy task. And he didn't succeed. When we arrived home later that evening, I was beyond angry. I had completely lost any sense of patience that should have been present. So I did what any impatient, angry wife does when she's upset with her husband. I stuffed my husband's coat in a pizza box and threw it in the trash can. Yes, folks, you read that right. I took my husband's coat, I crumpled it up like a piece of paper, I stuffed it in the kid's pizza box, which still had the leftover 3 pieces of pepperoni pizza, and I put the whole thing down into the trash can in the garage. Yes, that happened. There's a reason why I love to talk about grace so much. I, for one, am in abundant need of it because I, for one, do things like stuff my husband's coat in pizza boxes. Well, the next morning, a wave of embarrassment rushed over me. I sat in bed considering that perhaps, I had crossed a ridiculous line. Perhaps perhaps a deep breath and a calm conversation could have had better results than my husband's coat reeking like pepperoni. So I snuck out into the garage early in the morning. I pulled his coat out of the pizza box, and I promptly stuffed it in the corner of the closet. I was still a bit angry, and that somehow seemed like a little bit more of a legitimate way of handling things. Thankfully, my husband had a laugh about it once I confessed my ridiculous act, explaining why his coat smelled like pizza. That, my friends, has happened a few times in our marriage. And the thing is, here we are some years later, and we can laugh about it. And that's one of the things that we can see. Sometimes with distance, we can relieve tension and laugh at things that didn't at the time seem to be funny. Well, as we come to the text of Genesis this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea of laughter and three significant instances of laughter that occur in the story of the life of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. So if you'll follow along, I want to read this morning beginning in Genesis chapter 17 and listen for the idea of laughter in these in this passage and the ones that we'll read a bit later on. Genesis 17, verse 15, this is God's holy and inerrant word. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, give us your grace to see what you're going to do in our lives as we listen to your word and as we learn from it and as we reflect on our lives and the way that you work in each of our lives in so many unusual and unexpected ways. We praise you that you are a faithful God and that you provide, and we pray that we will see it beautifully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see this morning, that even when we laugh dismissively at God, he laughs joyfully over us. First thing I want us to see this morning is that God promised, but Abraham laughed. God promised, but Abraham laughed. We just read this passage there before you. And a couple things about the words in Genesis 17 that we need to understand as we get into this. First of all, there's some name changing going on in this part of the book of Genesis. Abraham has had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, great father, okay, because he's going to be the great father of a nation. And Sarai has her name changed from Sarai to Sarah, which is a slight differentiation of name. It basically is the difference between princess and queen. And so Sarai is going from princess, somebody who is in waiting, to queen. Sarah is going to be her name. And God promises a miraculous provision to this family, doesn't he? He says, "I'm going to give you a son by your wife, Sarah. I will bless her," he says. "She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And so God was saying to Abraham here that the blessing that I'm about to pour out on you and on the nations that will follow of the world isn't just on you, Abraham. It's on your wife, Sarah. She is going to receive a rich blessing from me in the midst of this as well. God is addressing Sarah. He's showing love to her in the midst of this incredible story. And that's a great blessing, but of course you have to pull back and understand what we're talking about contextually. Here is a man, Abraham, who was 100 years old, 99 technically at this time, and Sarah's 10 years younger. She's 89 years old. Sometimes we're not exactly sure how the biblical ages line up with our days, but the Bible is very clear that both of these people were well past the years of childbearing and childbirth. It just didn't happen. Add into that the fact that Sarah had been unable to have a child. For the whole course of her life, she watched and struggled with that question as she waited for God to make a provision, And yet in his timing, it wasn't yet her time. And so what does Abraham do when he hears this promise from God, this amazing, unexpected, unusual promise? Well, the Bible is very clear. It says, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. The word there, I'll put up the Hebrew word. Sometimes just for fun, I like you to see what these words look like because they're important. The word is tzakak. That's the word we're going to be looking at, tzakak, in this passage. And it can mean a lot of different things. I mentioned a few of them in introducing the message this morning. There's a kind of a wide openness to this word. It can mean to laugh generally. It can mean to mock. It can mean to make sport of. It can mean to caress. It can mean to smile. It can mean to act derisively toward or be filled with scorn. And so the Bible, when you read these words sometimes, you're not exactly sure which way the word is meant to be taken in that context. So we run into this word, Abraham laughed. And we see then, what kind of laughter was it? A couple other things that we see about it. It says, first of all, that he fell on his face and laughed. Now, that's an interesting phrase, too, because whenever the Bible talks about someone falling on their face, that's usually an act of worship. They are prostrating themselves. They are humbling themselves. And so God makes this incredible promise to Abraham, and the first thing the man does is he drops to his knees, and he falls down on the ground, and he's bent over, laying on the ground, spread out on the ground. Then he laughs. Okay, so that starts to help us understand a little bit more about what kind of laughter it might have been. And then it says, he says to himself. Okay, he says to himself. This isn't an out loud thing. This is the kind of thing that God hears us in our own hearts talking. He says to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So what is Abraham laughing? What kind of laughter is this that Abraham has experienced? It's a laughter of improbability or implausibility. It's a laughter of amazement or wonder. It's a laughter that says, it just doesn't add up. It doesn't match up, O Lord. And he goes on from that, and he does ask the Lord in the moment following that, what about Ishmael? I have a son already. What about Ishmael? And we talked about Ishmael last week. But I want you to see that Abraham's initial response to this promise of God that he would be giving him and his wife Sarah a son at this very advanced age was a laughter of amazement or implausibility. He just couldn't make it fit into his understanding of the way that the world was. It's interesting. Why doesn't God rebuke Abraham? Because we're going to get into the next chapter when we look at Sarah, and actually there's a little pressure put on Sarah when she laughs. Why doesn't God rebuke Abraham here? Well, maybe it's because he bowed himself in worship before he wrestled with the implausibility. The first thing he did was he put himself under the Lord as he wrestled with his implausible response to what might be. In that sense, it's kind of a picture for us of the way that our faith is limited by the broken world that we live in. Nate mentioned it earlier in our call to confession. We live in a world that groans. And when we face things that seem implausible to us, and let's be honest, there's a lot of things that seem very implausible to us that we want to have happen or that God says in some way might happen. We feel the pressure of that because we live in a fallen and broken world. And sometimes we slip into a disposition of implausibility. That is kind of doubting, but kind of believing at the same time. This is a part of our lives that we have to experience sanctification in. We have to grow in our understanding and trust of the Lord. And I might just look forward at a passage in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9 when a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus for healing. And in Mark chapter 9, he knows Jesus is doing healing. He knows Jesus has power. He believes that Jesus has power. And he brings his son and he fights his way to the front. And he says, can you heal my son? And the exact words in Mark 9:22 are these, but if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. And in verse 24 or 23, Jesus says to him, I love this line, If you can. If you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cries out. This is a yelp. It's a guttural yelp. He cries out in the midst of all these people watching. And he's got this child frothing at the mouth, and he needs Jesus to heal him. He cries out in front of Jesus on his knees. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's where most of us struggle in our lives. There probably aren't many of you here that are Christians who don't believe that God can do anything. And yet, at the same time, when faced with circumstances that don't seem to match up, or they don't seem to be able to get from point A to point B, you can't see the way the road is going to go, we struggle with that unbelief, that implausibility. The key for us, brothers and sisters, in those moments is to keep getting down on our knees. We got to keep getting down on our knees. We got to keep communication open with God. We got to keep believing that God can do anything. He may not choose to do the thing that we want. He may not choose to do the thing that we want in the way we want or in the timing that we want. He may not choose to do the thing that we want at all. But the question for us is whether we believe in the possibility that God can do anything. And it seems from the text of Scripture in Genesis chapter 17 that even though Abraham was struggling with this, that he still believed that God could do the implausible. Do you believe that this morning? I mean, think of something right now that seems implausible to you. Something that seems beyond you. Something that you can't seem to make sense of the way that God is going to bring the healing. Maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's a marriage that is on the rocks and you're just not able to communicate. Maybe you're strapped into a job that you hate and you just don't see any way out. You know, what the Lord's calling us to in those moments is to keep getting on our knees and keep believing, even though it doesn't seem possible, that God can do exactly what he says he's going to do. Abraham begins to operate that way as the passage goes on. Let's then look forward to the next little section in Genesis 18 where we encounter laughter again. Let me read these verses in Genesis 18, beginning there in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. And so they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and he said, quick! Three seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh It's kind of interesting looking at the parallels in this passage and the one we just looked at. Let's be clear about one thing that maybe isn't always apparent to us, that the word that we're looking at in Genesis 18 for laughter is the exact same word. It's not a different word. It is the word, again, up on the screen, zakak. It is the Hebrew term that could mean many types of laughter. That is what happens with Sarah. But the circumstances are a bit different here when we think about what's happening with Sarah. Before I get to that, though, let me just say a word about these three mysterious visitors. The text, if you noticed, kind of goes back and forth and leaving things a little bit murky and difficult to understand, maybe on purpose. Because it says in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, that's Yahweh, or Adonai is what they would have called him. And then right there in verse 2, it says three men were standing in front of him. And the word is men, okay? So the Lord appeared to him, and there were three men standing. And he's having conversations with one of these men, who is the Lord, who's engaging him in conversation. So what are we experiencing here? Well, what we're likely experiencing is a theophany of God, or a Christophany. It's hard to say for sure whether it would have been the person of Christ or some appearance of God. And he's probably not in a Trinitarian theophany here, because the other two figures are probably angelic helpers of God. We know that because they go on in the next passage to Sodom, and they engage the people of Sodom in a separate way. So it's probably the Lord and two angelic figures that are with him. The one stands out in the passage. It's the one that begins to engage in dialogue with Abraham here in the midst of this, and the one who speaks loudest and most clearly. And look at the hospitality of Abraham. If you've ever been to the ancient world or that part of the world, the hospitality factor blows us away. I love it. It's kind of comedic. You should probably laugh at it a little bit when you see it. He says to them, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread. Okay, so you think he's going to bring them, you know, a cheese sandwich out under the tree, right? That's what he says he's going to do, but no way. That's not what Abraham is doing. Abraham is starting gradually to get an understanding of what he might be experiencing here. And so he runs into the tent, and what does he say? He says to Sarah right off the bat, he says, quick! Now, quick in the ancient world is a little bit different than our quick, okay? Quick, three seas of fine flour, okay? That's enough to make, about 40 loaves of bread. Okay, there's three people, 40 loaves of bread he's going to make. They're going to make 40 loaves of bread. Anyone who's baked bread takes a little bit of time, okay? So the first thing is he says, quick, three seas of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes, okay? All right, so you got that going. And then he says, he goes to the herd, and he takes a calf, tender and good. That's veal, for those of you who like to eat out. And he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Okay, so any of you who hunt or have done any of your own working with preparing meat, you know, you go, got to get the animal, got to slaughter the animal, you got to gut the animal, you got to clean the animal, you got to prepare the fire, you got to toast and roast the animal to the right temperature, you got to let it rest. I don't know, Jay Harrison, what is this going to take? 8 hours at minimum, okay? So while Sarah, in the heat of the day, in the morning, around 10, 11 o'clock when the sun gets high, she's feverishly baking massive amounts of bread. Abraham is busy getting the calf ready with his servant. They're cooking it. In the meantime, he takes it upon himself to go get the curds and the milk. And that would have been dessert yogurts and sweets and things like that that he's bringing to these mysterious three people. So there in verse 8, he took the curds and the milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them. And notice what happens in that next little line. Then he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So he stepped away, and he assumed the posture of a servant in front of these three men that had come, who had been waiting for 8, 9, 10 hours to eat their meal. And he stood by, arm folded like a great waiter, saying, what can I get you? Can I get you some more bread? We have some. You want more curds and milk? We got it. Do you not like that cut of meat? I'd be happy to provide you another. It's an amazing story of hospitality because he's beginning to see that there's something unusual happening here. Well, after they've eaten their meat, and the sun is going down on the day, finally, the man in the center, the Lord, it says in verse 13, turns and he gets to the point in verse 10. He says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And right before that, he says, Abraham, where is Sarah? Now, that's an interesting question, because she wasn't far away. They would have surely heard her. Now, remember, in this kind of culture, the women and the men did not mix normally. They just didn't mix. That's the way the culture was. So she would have stayed away in the tent while he entertained these visitors that he didn't know. But they ask her. They ask for her. Where is she? Now, it's the Lord. He knows where she is. And the thing that's very interesting about this is Abraham had been told sometime before this that the Lord was promising them a son. I'm sure he ran into Sarah and said, Sarah, Sarah, God is promising us a son. I know it seems impossible. I know it seems improbable. I know it doesn't seem like it can possibly happen, but he's promising us a son. And she says, I doubt it. I doubt it. And maybe that doubt goes on for a while. Days, weeks. Then this happens. And these men show up and they say it again in her hearing. And finally we see her response. What does it say as the passage continues on there in verse 10? And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now listen, her response to this isn't really that different than Abraham's, right? I mean, she's basically saying the same thing. We're too old to have children. The problem is she assumes a disposition that's different than Abraham. She doesn't fall on her knees. She just doubts it. She just doubts it. I don't know if her laugh was a laugh of derision or dismissal or something else. It's the same word, zakak. Sarah laughed, doubting. She doubted. I just don't believe it. And it's slightly different than Abraham's laugh. So what follows, you can help see that what happens here. The Lord says to Abraham, why did she laugh? Now, that's an interesting question. It could be loaded. Because it could be, Abraham, I told you this. Did you spend some time with your wife? And did you help her see the glories of all the promises I've made to you? Did you do your duty as her loving husband to help her see that I am a God who keeps my promises and keeps covenant with you? So God says to Abraham, why did she say that, Abraham? And Sarah is eventually, I won't say confronted, but God does say something to her. Well, you know, she hears this question, why did you laugh? And Sarah, maybe muttering along in the tent behind, I didn't laugh! Shh! And there's that moment where the Lord says, no, but you did. Now that seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? Why would God act that way? I mean, she's not much different than the way Abraham responded in the end. Why did he call her to accountability on this? Why did he press her so hard and not Abraham? Well, it's not what you may think. Oh, he loves Abraham. He's the male head of the family, and Sarah's a... That's not it at all. God is doing something significant in the life of Sarah that she will only be able to learn if he drives home a point in her life. And so what does God do? He repeats the word, Sarah, why did you zakak? I didn't zakak. No, but you did zakak. You can hear the word. It starts to become resonant in your ear. Abraham, zakak. Sarah, zakak. I didn't zakak. You did zakak. If the question, this is a quote by John Goldingay, if the question, is anything too hard for the Lord, is answered yes, some things are too hard for even him, then God is not yet confessed as God. He makes that observation about this. He point forward in the New Testament to another scenario where there's maybe not laughter involved, but there probably could have been laughter in John chapter 20. Now Thomas, remember Thomas, one of the 12? After the resurrection, he was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came and appeared to them. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And I can hear Thomas in that moment going, "Right. Unless I can put my finger in his side, I won't believe." It's a laughter of doubt. Well, what happens? Jesus appears and he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not believe, but disbelieve." And look what the next line says. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Fell on his knees. The doubt washed away. Which brings us to the third thing and the final thing I want us to see this morning about this amazing story about laughter. Turn forward in your Bible to Genesis 21. Let me just read a line or two from chapter 17 before I read chapter 21. God said to Abraham, "But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now chapter 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac." Yitzhak. "And Abraham circumcised his son, Yitzhak. And when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Yitzhak was born. And Sarah said, 'God has made Yitzhak for me. Everyone who hears me will yatzak over me," or zakak over me. The word in the Hebrew, zakak, yitzak. It's the same word. God needed for both Abraham and Sarah to connect this incredible blessing that he was pouring out on them to their struggle of faith. And so the son that would be born to them would be named Laughter. And you know what the amazing thing is about this passage? He's not only a son of laughter. They're overjoyed. They have a son. But look what happened here. It says in verse 6, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Blessed joy." And then in the next line, "Everyone who hears me will laugh over me." That's not a laughter of scorn and derision. That is a laughter of warmth and joy and happiness for Sarah. In the room, as she cuddles this little child as a 90-year-old woman, people are laughing with joy. Zakak. You know, one of my greatest pastoral joys is hearing laughter in this room and in that narthex. And we haven't been able to hear a lot of laughter for a year. But I heard it this morning. The laughter of warmth, the laughter of fellowship, the laughter of closeness. Even if we tell stories like stuffing pizza in our coats and pizza boxes, we can laugh at each other. And we can laugh in covenant community with one another because we know we have a God who keeps covenant, even to those of us who laugh in doubt at him. That is the kind of God we have. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for God to bring back that prodigal child? No. Is it too hard for the Lord to heal your broken marriage? No. Is it too hard for the Lord to get us through this pandemic? No. Is it too hard for the Lord to rebuild this church and the fellowship that we have in it? No. Is it too hard for the Lord to give you happiness and joy even though you don't feel like you'll ever get there again? No. 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 It is never too hard for the Lord. The faithful believe that God can do it. The question for us this morning is, do we believe that God can do it? God gave Abraham and Sarah a son named Laughter, so that every time they called his name, Yitzhak, they heard in their ear and in their heart and in their soul, I am a terrible sinner who doubts God, but he is a great God who loves me. Yitzhak, Yitzhak, Yitzhak. Let's pray. Father, help us as we struggle through this life and we have seasons of doubt and seasons of despair, and there's things that just don't make sense to us, things that don't add up. We wonder, Lord, sometimes whether or not you can do it. But you have, over and over again, you have done it. And you've promised, Lord, that one day you're going to deliver us through this life, through this struggle that we have in a broken world, into a world that is full of perfect joy and laughter. The kind of laughter that is infectious. The kind of laughter that is beautiful and good. And Lord, we can't wait for that great supper around the table where we will laugh and see the stories as we tell them to one another of all the ways that you loved us, even when we were unlovable. We praise you that you are that kind of a God. We praise you that you can make even those things that do not seem well to us well deep in our soul. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.